Friends, we're going to move straight into an explanation of that passage, and it will be really helpful for you to have your Bibles open at Isaiah chapter 30 and chapter 31, partly because we're going to delve into both of those chapters, and it'll be very good for you to be able to look at the particular parts of those passages that we are speaking about together. We're going to think a little bit this morning about waiting. Sometimes waiting is a trivial business. You can be waiting for a train. Sometimes, however, waiting is a much more significant thing, something which is significant in our lives and our thinking. People wait and they hope for all manner of things. They hope for security. Perhaps they're waiting and hoping for just the basic necessities of life. Sometimes that's the circumstance. Or they may be waiting for love, for joy, or for pleasure, or for meaning, or transcendence, or some sort of salvation. What will save them? Their great wealth? Perhaps. Their husband or their wife? Perhaps. The idols that they pray to in the temple that they visit, the government, will the government save them? What about their own intellect, their own strength, their own power or cunning? Whatever it is that they wait and hope for, what they place their hope in, that is, in the end, that is their God. We're all waiting, one way or another. A few years back, I had a friend dying of cancer. He described his hospital room as God's departure lounge. His destiny was clear. He was just waiting for the call. Your flight is ready. We're all waiting. The whole earth is God's waiting room. Some of us know what we are waiting for. Others don't know, and some don't even know that they're waiting. Still, they do. They wait and they hope in something. What are you waiting for? Romans 8:20. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. You notice the link here between waiting and hoping. Hope is tied up with waiting. Believers hope and wait. Now, Isaiah chapters 30 and 31 were written at a very particular time in the history of Israel and Jerusalem. It was a time of waiting in a very particular way. The Assyrian armies were on the horizon. They had attacked and destroyed northern Israel with its capital Samaria, and soon they would be at the gates of Jerusalem. The people of Jerusalem were waiting and hoping for deliverance. King Hezekiah had sent envoys with gold and silver to secure an alliance with Egypt. They were waiting for Egypt to come and rescue them. Well, they should have been waiting for their God and depending on him. God had told them through the prophet Isaiah, and it's chapter 30, verse 15. It's a beautiful verse. In turning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. That's a great memory verse, isn't it? Let me read it again. In turning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But no, they had turned to Egypt. So we come to Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not my plan, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out and go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. This was not going to work out well. Isaiah 31, verse 1. Both chapters start off in a very similar way. They're tied together. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Now, you can imagine the people in Jerusalem, can't you? They're terrified. The Assyrian armies are knocking on the gates. What are they going to do? And you can understand, can't you? We feel like we've got to do something. We've got to find someone to help us. And sometimes that's how we feel in our lives. The question is, where do we go first? Are we going to go to the Lord first, or are we going to rely on alliances and our own strength? These people had abandoned God to rely on Egypt. That's how the Lord saw it. So Isaiah chapter 30, verse 13. Therefore, this iniquity will be to you, says the Lord, like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse. So you have to imagine a brick wall, some sort of dam perhaps, under intense pressure from the waters backing up behind it, and the wall bulges out, and then finally it just it collapses. That's what's going to happen. Egypt will never save them. Their hopes will collapse suddenly. But here is the message of Isaiah to the Jews in Jerusalem in this circumstance. While you are waiting for Egypt, your God is waiting for you. I want you to look with me at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Turn to the person beside you, read through the verse, and ask this question: who is waiting for who in this verse? Take a moment, have a look at the verse and see. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Who is waiting for who? There's two lots of waiting, isn't there, going on in this verse? Let me read it. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. That's his design, to be gracious, but he's waiting to be gracious. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. How does that work? Well, when we wait on God, when we pray and ask for his help, then when our prayers are answered, we know that it is God who has saved us, God who has helped us, and then God is exalted because our faith is strengthened. You see how that works? Is God ready to hear you? Verse 19. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. He's eager to hear and to respond. It's like God is standing up on tippy toes, all ready, just waiting for us to pray and ask for his help. In Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, what is the father doing? He's sitting on the veranda waiting for his son to return. And as soon as he sees his son, he jumps up to meet him. God loves to be the one who answers, who responds to our prayers. And for us, well, we are never closer to God than when we are filled with joy and excitement because God has answered our prayers and we recognize it as such. A few years ago, our daughter Amy and her husband Sam moved from New York to San Diego. They'd been involved in a wonderful church in New York, Redeemer Presbyterian Church, and when they moved to San Diego, it's a big city, they were pretty sure that they'd find a church where God's word was taught and where love was shown, a church that they could join and be part of and be involved in the ministry there. It was not that easy. They tried church after church around where they lived in San Diego. And again, what they found was churches that did not properly teach God's word. They would preach an idea and then they'd find a passage of scripture to back it up. But it was their own ideas and their own thinking. A lot of it was actually pop psychology. Month after month went by. They tried church after church. They tried one church where they had hoped to find what they were looking for 6-8 months. It took them a year and a half looking for churches, and they still hadn't found one. Michelle and I were praying regularly, very regularly. Please, Lord, help Amy and Sam to find a church where they can belong and be part of your people, where they'll be well taught and grow in Christ. It took a year and a half, and then they found a church. It's a half-hour drive from where they live up towards Los Angeles. And it turns out it's a church which is a church plant from Redeemer Presbyterian in New York, and it's been wonderful. Now, Michelle and I had an experience, a double dose of joy at that point. We rejoiced in the fact that Amy and Sam had found this church that they could go to with their two children, our grandchildren. We rejoiced in that. But our joy was double because we knew that this was God's answer to our prayers. You see how that works? As God answers our prayers, then we have great joy, double joy, as it were. God loves to do that. And faith is strengthened. God is ready to help and protect you. He is waiting for your prayers. And there's a couple of beautiful illustrations of this. Isaiah 31:4. For thus the Lord said to me, as a lion or a young lion growls over his prey, and when a band of shepherds is called out against him, he is not terrified by their shouting or daunted at their noise, so the Lord of hosts will come down to fight on Mount Zion and on its hill. And the picture here is the picture of a lion guarding his prey, growling over it. It's not telling us that we are like the lion's prey, ready to be eaten by God. It's not saying that. It's telling us about God's protection of what belongs to him. God will protect us as a lion protects his prey, if only we would rely on him and wait. And then you see verse 5 is the second image. And it's a picture of the birds hovering. So the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will spare and rescue it. You know, this is a picture of birds hovering over their nest. You ever been attacked by a magpie protecting its nest? Yeah, that's the picture here. God's ready to go, yeah, get out, go away. All right, God's protecting us. God hovers over us. Which brings us then to this question. How will God protect and save us? All right, how? And there's three images here. Wonderful, beautiful images. Three images of how God wants to protect and save us. The first is God the teacher. The second is God the healer. And the third is God the savior warrior. All right? So briefly, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19 to 22. Please be looking at this with me. It's a beautiful passage. God wants to be our teacher. First and foremost, our teacher. Let's just ask the question, why? Why is this the first one here? And the answer is because there is no salvation outside of the Word of God. There is no salvation outside of the Word of God. God establishes relationship with us by speaking with us. Why do we spend so much of our time in Bible teaching, Bible reading, Bible study, Bible memory verses, Bible encouragement to one another? Because there is no other way to know God. He is a speaking God. He created us to be speaking people. That's how we get to know one another. That's how we get to know God. We cannot intuit God. We cannot feel God or deduce God. We must hear God speak. And so God teaches us. Isaiah 30, 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. Now that's an extraordinary verse for Isaiah to write 600 years before Jesus. But he saw a time where Israel's teacher would not hide himself any longer, but their eyes would see him. Well, they did. His name was Jesus. And then verse 21, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. And then you see Isaiah sees a time where the word of God would guide them, guide his people, telling his people which way to turn, how to walk day by day. We call him the Holy Spirit, guiding us and teaching us through his word and into the love of Christ. God saves and protects us by speaking to us and teaching us. The worst famine is a famine of the word of God. And that's what's happening out there. Second, God wants to be our healer. This is verse 23 to 26. The land of Israel, we have to see the picture here. The land of Israel was broken and torn apart by their enemies, the Assyrians. The crops were burned up. The forests were cut down. City walls broken. People killed. There was devastation in the land everywhere. And this, of course, was exactly what Moses had said would happen in the Old Covenant if God's people turned away from God and followed their idols. But God wants to heal the land and heal his people. So we pick it up in verse 30, and he will give rain for the seed with which you sow the ground, and bread, the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day, your livestock will graze in large pastures. The oxen and the donkeys that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. You see, it's a very physical picture of the land of Israel being healed. But you see, what happens then is this passage just erupts into a glorious description of how God will heal not only the land of Israel, but the whole of his creation. Isaiah looks through the present circumstance to see the end, and that's the nature of Isaiah's prophecy. So we pick it up in verse 26. The light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold. Sevenfold refers you straight back to Genesis and creation and perfection. Seven is the number of completion and perfection. As the light of 7 days, in the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds inflicted by his blow. You see, there's been discipline, but then he will bring healing. Friends, how our world needs this healing. But they will not turn to the God who heals. Meanwhile, we believers who have turned to God wait for Jesus to return and finally to heal his world. That's what we're waiting for, isn't it? New creation, a renewed creation. So God wants to be our teacher, God wants to be our healer, but finally God wants to be our warrior savior. He will rescue us by destroying our enemies. Our God is a warrior God. So here is promise to little Jerusalem here. Verse 30, chapter 30, verse 30. The Assyrians will be terror-stricken at the voice of the Lord when he strikes with his rod. See, Assyrians the enemies, God the warrior. And every stroke of the appointed staff that the Lord lays on them will be to the sound of, and here's the conundrum, tambourines and lyres, battling with brandished arm, he will fight with them. Fight with who? not with Jerusalem, but the Assyrians, you see. If God's people will depend on them, on him, then this is what he will do. The Assyrians will be stricken with terror while God's people celebrate and party at the good news of their liberation. God's enemies have to be destroyed if you are going to be saved. The devil and all who belong to him will be cast into the eternal fire. That's the final analysis. But first, our warrior king had to fight for us. When did that happen? That happened, friends, on the cross and then in Jesus' mighty resurrection. That's where the battle took place. That was God's strange victory when he overcame the powers of evil in order to save his people. And that's why we rejoice. By his death, Jesus defeated death, removed our sin, and rose to make us right with God forever. Warrior God, healer, teacher. So what do we have here? We have God who is waiting for his people to wait on him. We start by waiting on Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. That is, we pray, we confess our sins, and we ask Jesus' forgiveness. In quietness and in trust is your salvation. It's not our effort. But that is just the beginning of our walk with Jesus. God wants to teach us, to heal us, and to rescue us, if only we would call on him. He is standing on tippy toe, hovering over us like birds over their nest with its young ones, like a lion ready to protect what belongs to him. And what belongs to him? You do. Does Jesus really want to protect you? Of course he does. He went to the cross and gave up his life for you to redeem you and make you his own. How would he not then be ready to care for you and protect you? God is far more ready to answer our prayers than we are to pray. What a perverse people we are, and I include myself in this, that we would rather just get on and look after ourselves than pray to God and ask him to look after us. Whether it's our money, our skill, our cunning, our idols, whatever they may be. And what should we be doing? Isaiah 31:6. We're in the next chapter now. Isaiah 31:6. Turn to him from whom people have deeply revolted, O children of Israel. See, people have sinned against God. They've turned their backs on God. And the command is, the invitation is, turn back to him. Now, this is the meaning of repentance. We often think of repentance as something in the negative. That is, repent of your greed or repent of sugar in your tea. Stop it. Whatever you shouldn't be doing, you've got to stop that. Whatever evil you might indulge in, repent of it. That's the way we tend to think of repentance. But that is not the primary meaning of repent. The primary meaning of repent has to do with what we are turning towards. And here is the invitation to turn towards God. And if we do turn towards God, well, we're going to be turning away from the things that we shouldn't be doing anyway. So this verse says, turn to God. That is repentance. Change your mind and turn to him. Wait on him. Turn to God. Stop being so stubborn and thinking you can do it all on your own. Or that God isn't listening, or that God doesn't care. God cares and God is listening. He just wants you to wait on him and not the Egyptians. Then he will teach you and heal you and rescue you all through Christ, who is the love of God. Wait for him. Sometimes it's hard to wait for the Lord. You know, it would have been hard for the people of Jerusalem with the Assyrians knocking on their doors, wouldn't it? But that's faith, putting our trust in Jesus. Now to end, what happened to Jerusalem? What would King Hezekiah do as the Assyrians approached? As they surrounded and laid siege to the city? Well, you can read all about it in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. 2 Kings chapter 18 and chapter 19. It's a whacking great story. That's my invitation to you. Follow it up. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And the next words are, teach me, Lord, to wait. Teach me, Lord, to wait. I think it's Isaiah 6. 1 minute. What's the one thing that you want to take away from the things that we've just been learning? Think about it yourself. What's the one thing?